Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our theme this evening, the privilege of fellowship with God. The privilege of fellowship with God. In the first few verses, we find the word fellowship occurring four times. In other words, this is something that is a key thought in John's thinking and something that he wants to impress upon the church, upon you and me. And it is an important thing for us to remember. The idea of fellowship, where we think of oneness, we think of sharing, of communion, of intimacy. That's the sort of thing he is speaking of. And as he brings this word fellowship before us and reminds us that we have fellowship one with another and with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, it's a reminder to us that Christianity, the faith of the Bible, that it is more than a mere philosophy, a way of thinking. And it's more than a way of life. Yes, the Bible sets before us the true way of thinking, the true worldview that all should have. It does show us how we are to live, and it challenges us in every area of life. But it's not just a way of thinking. It's not just a way of living. That's the way many people think of Christianity today, but no, it's more than that. That's what characterizes false religion. It tends to be a way of thinking about the world and the way of manipulating the world and how you're to live in the world. But no, we're reminded by this word fellowship that true religion is personal. It's to do with relationship. And it's important that we remember that for ourselves because it keeps us right. And it's also important for us as we seek to be a witness to the world. Because, as we said, the world often thinks, well, it's just a way of thinking or a way of doing. And at the end of the day, you and I really are saying, no, primarily it is to do with a relationship with God in Christ. So that word fellowship is key. And here we're reminded of three things in our text. The privilege of fellowship with God, the precondition for fellowship with God, and then thirdly, the purifying, enabling fellowship with God. Let's consider briefly these three things. First of all, the privilege of fellowship with God. Here is this wonderful privilege that John wants to remind us of. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And he's reminding us that we have fellowship with God, that we walk with God. Verse 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And though it is perhaps difficult to be 100% dogmatic, it may very well be that when he talks about if we are walking the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, he is thinking of fellowship with ourselves and God. that that is especially what is in view, because that is what is in view in the context, that we have this privilege of walking with God, of being in intimate terms with the Father and with the Son. And you'll notice the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, but that shouldn't surprise us, because he tends to take a back seat. He is always pointing to the Son and to the Father. We have fellowship with the triune God. And you'll notice John has been looking back, and he's thinking of how he had looked upon and his hands had handled of the word of life. He's referring to God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He had been with the Lord. He'd eaten with the Lord. He'd seen the Lord. He'd heard him. He enjoyed wonderful fellowship on earth. And he's saying, just that real friendship and fellowship that I had on earth, that continues. And it's not just for me, it is for all the saints. I'm writing that you might know more of that fellowship which was with the Father, which is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, if we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit also. What a mercy that we have access. We can draw near to our triune God. That we have his ear. That we can call upon him in prayer. And that he speaks to us in the scriptures. That we can know him present with us. Because he is the one who is present in the heart of his people by his Spirit, and promises never to leave nor forsake us. And we can know his presence, know his upholding, know his keeping, experience his love and his care day by day. We think of Enoch walking with God. What a beautiful picture. Enoch walked with God. In an ungodly age, like our own ungodly age, where there's violence and cruelty and ungodliness, well, Enoch walks with God. God is his friend, and he is walking with him, and he is making himself known to him, and he speaks to him. And isn't that our privilege? The Lord comes and he brings the truth of his word. You're reading the scriptures. And you find as you read the scriptures, he comes and he brings home certain truths of scripture powerfully to your heart. He applies them. You see the relevance of them. It's a help to you. It might encourage you in a day of trial, or it might help you know what you should be doing at a particular time. It's through the word he is ministering to you, and the Spirit applying the truth to your soul, and you being able to draw near to him in prayer, and you walk with him, and you talk with him, and you experience his love and his care and his presence and his help. What a wonderful privilege. Is that not what we were made for? Isn't that what the angels enjoy, who did not fall from their first estate? Fellowship with God. Is that not what the redeemed in heaven are enjoying tonight? And yet it was lost by the fall. But aren't we thankful that it's restored in Jesus Christ? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. We heard the word of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. And we came to embrace Christ, that offering for sin, reconciled at peace, having fellowship with God. See how personal all these terms are. Paganism tends to be based on impersonal forces. or on gods who are no gods. But we have the living God, and we have fellowship with him. And as you and I have fellowship with him, what happens? As we find him speaking to us and bringing the truth home to us, well, we experience the peace of God. We know peace with him, and we experience that peace. And we know joy. You'll notice verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want you to have full joy. Don't we have joy and gladness when we have that sense of the Lord being with us and we know his presence? So our lives may be full of difficulties, there may be problems, but we have joy and fellowship with God and peace and contentment. We're living as we were made to live. The one who gives us purpose and the one who promises to be with us and help us, we have fellowship with him. And thus we are most blessed and have most joy when we're enjoying fellowship with him. How we need to set our affections upon the things which are above. How we need to be seeking that closer walk with him, day by day, enjoying the privilege of fellowship with him. And of course, when we do have fellowship with God, when we walk with God, we walk with one another. The stress in verse 7 would appear to be fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with him. But the reality is we also have fellowship one with another. John's already mentioned that. He's saying, these things which we have seen and heard, verse 3, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We're having fellowship one with another. And I'm writing because of that. John is writing this letter as a token of that fellowship. And no doubt he's praying for the recipients of this letter. And as they read this letter, the people are thanking God for John and for his ministry and are praying for him. And they're having fellowship one with another. And don't we enjoy times of fellowship one with another when we have fellowship with God? And it is good for us to seek that fellowship. To seek to be fellow helpers of one another, because that encourages our fellowship with God. Remember how it's put in Malachi 3. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord caused a book of remembrance to be written concerning those that feared him and spoke concerning his name. The Lord delights when we have fellowship centered in him, because he knows it builds up. We build up one another in the faith. What a privilege. You know, perhaps we lose sight of that fact. But sometimes when you find people just being converted and being brought into the fellowship of God's people, they're amazed. You know, I have this privilege. I can, you know, we there's this family I'm now part of, and we can speak of the things of God, and I have this privilege of being able to be there and amongst God's people. What a privilege. Let us treasure that privilege, which increases our fellowship with God when it is truly exercised. Firstly, then, the privilege of fellowship with God. But then you'll notice, secondly, the precondition for fellowship with God. The precondition for fellowship with God. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So he's saying, there's a need for this. If there's going to be this fellowship, there's a need to walk in The light. What happens when there's darkness? There's a lack of fellowship. It's interesting in Exodus 10, 22, where you had the plague of darkness over all Egypt for 3 days. It was a thick darkness, and the people stayed in their houses for 3 days. That would be strange. That would be weird. Every day they were getting up, going out into the fields, meeting their neighbours, buying and selling. After all, they won't have storerooms in their homes the way we would have. And instead, there's 3 days where they don't move. I can remember hearing in the north, before the days of power, people would say to one another, "I'll meet you, I'll come and visit you at the next moon." If there's a full moon, it's easy enough to walk without street lights. You can see quite clearly. If there's no moon, you'll get problems, especially if there are low-hanging clouds as well. Thick darkness. Darkness leads to a lack of fellowship. There's a need for light. And what's he speaking of here? To walk in the light? Well, we might say that that includes loving the truth. Loving the truth. We remember that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light, and that embraces a whole variety of ideas, but one idea surely is the light of truth. The truth shines light upon things. God is the God of truth, who loves the truth. And so the love of the truth is an important aspect of walking in the light. In other words, true thinking. And true thinking about God and about ourselves and about how we're to live and that we have salvation is so important. And here's John, he is writing. And he is writing in the context of there being heretics who are denying the truth of the Trinity and denying the person of Christ, amongst many other things. And he's saying, well, these people don't actually fellowship with God. They might speak about God, but they don't fellowship with God. It's not the God of the Bible they have fellowship with. We must know him. And therefore, we must know the truth. There is a love of the truth. After all, can two walk together unless they're agreed? There's a love of the truth of who God is and of his way of salvation and of what life means and how we're to live. Hasn't the Lord brought you to love the truth? He's illuminated your mind in the knowledge of the truth. And you've received his word and you do not question his word. You love that truth. And you want to live in the light of that truth. Your fellowship with God in the truth. But perhaps it's especially focusing on the love of holiness. The love of holiness. We think of how darkness and walking in darkness is often descriptive of a carelessness about sin. The way of the world is dark, it's sinful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. So there's that idea of sin and darkness. And you see, there were those going around saying, well, it doesn't matter how you live. For some, it was all about a bit airy-fairy and of how it was all about your soul having fellowship with God. It didn't matter what happened to your body or what you did with your body. With some, it was just plain antinomianism, lawlessness, a rejection of God's law and a love of sin. Oh, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is the one who dwells in the light, who's of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. So here is this stress in the fact that God is light and therefore he is the complete opposite of darkness. What fellowship can light have with darkness, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. The Lord is one who will never tolerate sin. What happened when man fell? He's about the garden. What happened when the angels that fell sinned? They were cast out of heaven. They could not remain there. God would not tolerate such things because there is no fellowship with darkness. That's why he's saying in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. It's a lie. We're not practicing the truth. We're not walking in the way of truth. We're not having fellowship with him. It's a false claim. We should not hold back in saying to people at times, what you are saying is false. You do not know God because your life betrays a lack of love of the truth and holiness. Your way of thinking is wrong. But we think of how the believer is called to a life of holiness, and when you were converted, what happened? Well, the Lord worked in your soul. He renewed your soul. He purged you of sin. He breathed life. He gave you a love of the truth and a love of holiness. And he called you to walk in the light as he is in the light. And isn't your desire to please God? And as you come to Scripture, don't you see with the psalmist in Psalm 139, at verse 23, search me, O God, and know my way. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You love God's word. You delight in God's word. And your desire is to please God. There's a believer then, sincere, open and honest before God, loving the ways of God, seeking to avoid sin in every way in which it shows itself. That's a precondition for fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The privilege and the precondition for fellowship with God. But then thirdly, notice the purifying, enabling fellowship with God. The purifying, enabling fellowship with God. Perhaps it would have, it might help us understand the text a bit better if in our translation, rather than a comma before the last phrase, we had a semicolon, a bigger break. There wasn't punctuation in the original manuscripts as such, and that doesn't really help us. But what he's saying is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have the fellowship one with another. So walking in the light enables fellowship. Does walking in the light mean that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you? Is that the result? Well, it's not the result. But it's something that is to be remembered as well in the context. You see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll fellowship one with another. That's wonderful. But then you remember something. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The believer's not perfect. What does that mean? I become conscious of my sin. I get feelings. I fall. I do things I shouldn't do. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't think. Does that mean that there's no fellowship? Because I'm not at that point walking in the light as he is in the light. I know that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, even when I'm doing what I should be doing. It's not done as perfectly, as sinlessly, as it should be, as one day in heaven it shall be. And we're often grieved by, as we think of ourselves, and sometimes we are fearful. How can I draw near in fellowship? And I feel a bit of a hypocrite in doing so. And you see, what John really is telling us here is, yes, there's a purifying that enables fellowship with God. You see, there you are. You may have enjoyed fellowship with God. You may have been engaged in devotions and enjoying that fellowship with God. And then things happen and, well, you begin to feel cut off. There are times when you are closer to God than other times. You think of the psalmist in Psalm 51 and of how he prays that he might not be cut off, that the joy that he has lost might be restored. So there's a problem. There is a cloud interrupting that fellowship. Sin has been a problem. And what John here is really doing is saying, look, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But remember this as well. Also, sometimes the word "and" can be translated as also. Also, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Remember that. There's a remedy to help maintain that fellowship. The blood of Jesus Christ. When we read of the blood of Jesus Christ, it immediately reminds us of sacrifice, because it is sacrificial language, the language of sacrifice and the language of him giving himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin to satisfy divine justice and so reconcile us to God. That one sacrifice by which he has justified us and cleansed us and caused us to be accepted. He offers that one sacrifice for sin for other, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that one sacrifice cleanseth. You'll notice it's a present, continuous verb. It's ongoing. He doesn't say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's, his Son, cleansed us. But it cleanseth. It keeps on cleansing. In other words, it continues to deal with the problem of guilt. Because that's what he's really stressing here. the problem of guilt and the need for forgiveness. And he reminds us that, well, Christ is the one who is the advocate, pleads his own death. Part of the work of intercession, we might say, is to intercede for the transgressors, to say, but I've dealt with their sin. He's talking about dealing with the guilt of sin, which, as we know, as we experience that dealing with the guilt of sin, does lead to us desiring to grow in holiness. But it's not so much sanctification he's stressing, but on justification and its ongoing influence. And you'll notice he talks about it cleanses from all sin. All sin. Well, he's not saying that his blood completely sanctifies us. We know that it's one of the blessings that flows from his death, is that we shall be completely sanctified by the work of the Spirit, by the washing of the water of the Spirit. But here it is more the idea that all guilt is removed for God's people. What does that mean? It means there's fellowship from God's side. Because here's God looking on the believer in Christ. And he looks upon you with your failings. And as he looks on you in Christ, he says, well, they are justified, they're accepted, they're cleansed. They're clothed with the garments of salvation, the robe of his righteousness. And that means we can draw near to him. And yes, there is a need to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a need for confession. Otherwise, we might see God's fatherly displeasure and chastening may continue. He may withdraw the sense of his presence. We may lose that fellowship in a measure because we're not treating him with the regard that he deserves, that awareness of his holiness. But there is that cleansing from guilt on God's side. And then on our side, fellowship is maintained. Because we may fear drawing near, we may be reluctant to draw near, because we feel hypocrites, and so useless and so inconsistent. I wonder how will God accept me? But here's the message. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's that fresh forgiveness. Not in terms of justification, it's a once for all thing. But in that sense of that renewed sense of forgiveness, that assurance of forgiveness, that cleansing of sin which affects that father-child relationship. Meaning that we can draw near. And as we draw near, of course, it means then we have that renewed desire to please the Father. What an encouragement. There's a purifying. His blood. That once for all sacrifice. Dealing with the problem of sin. So that the fellowship might be restored to the way it should be. How shall we have fellowship one with another? How above all shall we have fellowship with God? It is by walking in the light as he is in the light. That's what will keep us bound together as a fellowship of God's people. That's what will enable us enjoy fellowship with God. it'll never be perfect. But let us thank God there's a remedy for when we sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And because of that, the fellowship shall continue. There shall be the restoration of the joy of God's people as we come confessing our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us, accept our thanks for thy wonderful provision for fellowship with thee in Jesus Christ. May we experience it more and more, and may we enjoy a closer walk with thee. Bless us together, forgive our sins,